And we'll prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word this morning. I think most of you know our SOP, moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. And we pray that as we focus upon it, you will help us to realize the importance of our daily intake of that word. We need it as much as we need the air that we breathe. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we study. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue this morning on our instruction manual, the Bible. It's important for us to make it the focus of our study, at least at this time. For Psalm 138, verse 2 says that God has magnified His Word above His own name, meaning His own reputation. Our link with God is through His Word. He has revealed Himself in His Word. And we are taking a look at the Bible itself. Rather than focusing on particular scriptures or particular chapter or book, we're looking at the Bible itself. And it's important that we do so because you need to know in your own soul, have completely set any doubt aside that this is the Word of God. And how important it is. If you have not received the first printout, please raise your hand. If you don't have page 1 and 2, raise your hand. I'll see that you get it now. Our instruction manual, the Bible. By the way, I want to thank Danny for leading the music today. He did a good job, didn't he? We might be small, but we're deep. We have three song directors. I don't even know if the mega churches have many more than that. Everybody has page 1 and 2. If some of y'all have one at home, we need one more. Some of you, one of you. Okay. Right. Uh huh. I'm not going to be teaching from this one that much anyway. You don't have page 1 and 2. Yeah. It should have the title at the top like this. I'm just making sure that if you didn't have it, you could. Start with a fresh sheet. We're not. All I'm doing is letting you know a quick overview that we start out recognizing just a forensic look at the Bible, looking at the Old Testament. It's divided into the law, history, poetry, and prophets. More information on that. And then we went to page 2, which I don't have. I'll just go from memory. All I've got them. We had a look at the New Testament, and we looked at the New Testament in the order, the books of the New Testament in the order in which they were written, and what Testament meant. I'm just trying to bring us up to speed for where we are going to begin today. Well, I'm going to need one for just a moment, because on the back of page 1, at the bottom, at point number 6, that's where we're going to begin today, is the Bible and science. So point number 6, the Bible and science. There are many scientific principles mentioned in the Bible that were doubted for centuries by the scientific community until scientific research found them to be absolutely true. For example, the Bible records the following scientific facts. Now, what I want you to do, we just have two bullets out to the left of these facts that I'm starting here. I want you to start numbering these. Put number 1 and number 2, because I'm going to give you page 3 directly. And there's 6 more that are, or at least 4 more on that one. And since I've printed this, I've done some research and I have about 19 more to give you. So I thought instead of bullets, we'll go ahead and start putting numbers. So, the first thing we're going to look at is the earth is round. Now, you can either turn to these scriptures or just listen as I read them. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Scientists are beginning to understand that the universe is expanding. So you might underline where this part of the scriptures, if you look them up or if you're just making notes, you might highlight this. The part of the scriptures that says he stretches out the heavens. And scientists today realize that the universe is expanding. It's getting bigger. At least 7 times in Scripture, we are clearly told that God stretches out the heavens like a curtain. So that certainly goes along with what the scientific community, for the most part, agree on today, that it's getting bigger. He's stretching them out. There's one more verse that you don't have in your notes that you might jot in here. Well, I have it in mine. And that is Job 26:10. I think some of them may not have that verse. Job 26:10 says, he has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. So in 2 verses, the Bible describes the earth as a sphere or a circle. And this was a time when probably 99.9% of the people would bet their life that the earth was flat. And yet the Bible, Job was written, was one of the oldest books, and it was written over 3,000 years ago, and here it's talking about the circle of the earth. So the Bible informs us that the earth is round. The time when science believed that it was flat, it was the scriptures that inspired Christopher Columbus to sail around the world. He wrote, and I quote, "It was the Lord who put it into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me. There is no question the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures." That was Columbus. That's a quote from Columbus from his diaries in reference to the discovery of the New World. Today, Columbus is disparaged, as well as many others who would not find his exploits politically correct. But he was inspired by the Word of God. He understood that the Bible was saying that the earth is round. The next one we have, number 2, is the stars are innumerable. This is in Genesis 15:5. "And he took him," that is Abram, "outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be." Now this is a time when Abraham, at this time still named Abram, thought that there's no way that he was able to have children. His wife was barren, and he was 99 years old. And his wife's, I think, no, he was 100 and Sarah was 99. And they certainly had to have a tremendous faith to believe this promise, that it would take something supernatural for them to even have an offspring. And yet God takes Abraham outside, points up to the heavens, and says, "You see the stars? So shall your descendants be. They will number them as if you can count the stars," which he couldn't. I would love to have been there to see the stars that night, wouldn't you? It had to be a fantastic night. And as many stars that we see, you think that they could be numbered. I think there's about 1,200 stars that we can actually see with the naked eye. Most people don't have a clue how many stars there are. I remember back, it was in the 70s, I was building a log home in Lopp, Texas, and I had some Hispanic fellows working with me. They were from El Salvador. And I was learning about astronomy at the time. And I took them outside and I said, "How many stars do you think there are up in the sky?" "I don't know. Maybe 200. I said, "Well, how big do you think these stars are?" And they would get over there, and they'd talking among themselves, and they'd come back to me, "Maybe as big as the house." I said, "Well, how far away do you think they are?" And they get over in a huddle, and they're trying to hash all this out. And they came back, "I don't know, maybe 2,000 miles. And so I started to try to explain to them something about the magnitude of the heavens. And I was trying to start by describing a light year, how light travels 186,000 miles per second. And there was a language barrier. I was trying to do a lot of this in Spanish. Needless to say, by the time I was through, there was a lot of confused hombres. I never got past trying to explain distance in terms of time. But anyway, that had to be a marvelous night to see how many stars there are. And yet, and now, by the way, we know that there are literally, they're innumerable. As the sand is on the sea, if you can count the sand on the sea, then you can count the stars. That's how innumerable are there. The multitudes of probably quadrillions of stars. Of course, no one can. And here's one thing that's also interesting. There are innumerable stars, and the Bible says that God has named them. He's named every star. And so you're only seeing a small fraction of the stars that are there. You can even take average binoculars and pick out a star or a planet and look at it and notice how many more dots you see. And the bigger the telescope, the more you're able to zoom in, the more you see. You know, we're in the Milky Way galaxy, and they think that there's probably, up to 2 or 3 billion stars in our galaxy, and there are billions upon billions of other galaxies. So that gives you an idea about how far reaching that verse was. Okay, we ran out of paper, didn't we? All right. Let's see if we can do better on this one. That is reaching everybody. You better give me one. Now, I know I have plenty of these, so everybody can get one if you want one. At the very top of the page, when you get this printout, page number 3, if you'll start making numbers, putting numbers beside the bullets, to the left of the bullets. Did you get chart one? Oh, okay. You might have known it. I said you probably won't have any problems this time. Who doesn't have page 4 on the back? Okay. Raise your hand if you don't have both sides. I'll not say that we won't have problems passing out the printed pages again. I know it takes a little time to pass out these printed pages, and certainly it takes time and effort to print them. But as a whole, do y'all like them? Do you think it's worth it? You like to have them? Okay. Saves writer's cramp. So at the top of the page, we're going to look at another statistical fact with regards to science in the Bible, and that's going to be point number 3. So you should have 3, 4, 5, and 6. We're going to add several more some of you that have that blank page on the back, you might keep it and make notes there if you want to. So number three, there is an empty space in the north sky. This is Job chapter 26, verse 7. This is what Job 26, 7 says. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. So, less than 200 years ago, through the advent of massive telescopes, science learned about the great emptiness of space in the north. Some call this black holes in this area. And the Bible mentions this in Job, which is the oldest, considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. It was written first. The Bible claimed that the earth freely floats in space. Science then thought that the earth sat on the back of a huge turtle. Well, you read the history books and you'll find that was the prevalent idea, that, you know, they knew that the earth had to, they didn't know about gravity and the, well, they might have known a little bit about gravity, but they certainly didn't think that the earth was just suspended out and held up by nothing. They, for the most part, they thought it, that there was a giant turtle that the earth rested on. So the earth hangs on nothing. I thought about this verse before when we get those spectacular pictures from the Challenger and from the Hubble telescope, all these other things, looking back at Earth. I can remember one of the first pictures that it was in, what was it, in 61 when we went to the moon? Is that when it was? 69. Okay, well, I remember one of the first pictures that we got a picture looking back at the Earth, and that, to my knowledge, was the first time that it wasn't just a conception, it was actually a real picture. It was very famous. Well, the Bible was far ahead of that. The Earth sits on nothing. Number four, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The scripture declared that blood is the source of life. Up until 120 years ago, some people were bled and many died because of the practice. We know that blood is a source of human life, or at least biological life. And if you lose your blood, you will lose your life. And 200 years ago isn't that far back in history. And they, if you had a fever, if you had a lot of different types of ailments, they thought the thing to do was to, you had bad blood, and they would let some of the blood out, which is just the opposite of what you would need. And many people died because of it. Number five, air currents circle the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6. Blowing towards the south, then returning towards the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. That's in your Bibles, and it's talking about air currents that they didn't know previously. Notice, again, we have the circular here. And on its circular course, the wind returns. So they certainly didn't know about air currents and jet streams and things of that sort, but the Bible, long before its time, had already talked about it. The next one will be number six. Rain comes from the process of evaporation. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7 says the following. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they shall return again. Now, the Mississippi River dumps over 6 million gallons of water per second into the Gulf of Mexico. That's over 6 million gallons of water per second. That's a lot of water, folks. I know the ocean is big, but that's just one river. All the rivers are flowing into the ocean. Where does all the water go? That's just one of thousands of rivers The answer lies in the hydrologic cycle, something that was not fully accepted until the 16th and 17th century. 2,500 years ago, after 2,500 years after the Bible said that God takes the waters of the sea and pours them upon the face of the earth. Pours them in the sense of rain. It evaporates, and that's pretty interesting. Okay, now we're going to get into some more that I don't have listed. So if you're taking notes, just make this number 7. Number 7 has to do with the constellations. Job chapter 38, verse 31 says, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" This is when God was talking to Job, and he was explaining to him that, who are you to question God? You're just a little... if you think that you can question God, then you need to consider these things. And there's a whole list of things in Job 38. And one of them, he's referring to the movement of the stars. If you don't know what the Pleiades are, then you're missing a really beautiful sight. It's in the constellation of Taurus, and it looks like a Little Dipper. You know what the Little Dipper looks like? But it's really small. It's not the Little Dipper. It's not even close to being in the same place as the Little Dipper. But it's a star cluster. When you see it under a telescope or in a telescope, it looks like a diamond sparkling. There's so many beautiful stars there. And by the way, on the star maps of today, it's still called the Pleiades. And this is the oldest book in the Bible already talking about that star cluster and Orion. Now, you can see Orion tonight if you get up. Well, let me think. I think you can still see it. It will be way over towards the west as the seasons go by, the constellations change. But it's a beautiful constellation. And it looks like a man. I was going to bring the overlay, but I didn't get to do it. Anyway, these are constellations still named exactly the same today as they did back in Job. And then we have, this is talking about the movement of these stars. And then we have the next thing on the agenda as far as the stars are concerned, or at least the heavenly bodies. We have Job 38, verse 32. I'm going to read you two translations. First, I'm going to read you a translation from the New American Standard Version. "Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites?" That's a more modern translation. The King James Version reads this way: "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus and his sons?" Sounds a bit different. I know some of y'all have your mouth gaping open. I'm going to do a little bit more explanation on this. This word Maseroth is an unusual word. It's transliterated from the Hebrew. I'll give it for you. Give it to you here. It's Mazzoroth. Here it is in the Hebrew. There it is, right there. Maseroth. What is the Maseroth? The Maseroth is translated in the newer translations, constellations. But that really doesn't give you the full picture of what Maseroth means or what this verse is saying. I have to give you a little background for you to understand this. If you were to look at the earth like this, or from the earth. Get this high. Is that in focus enough? Can y'all see that? Okay, this just shows the earth, and this guy is standing here looking up at the heavens. And you'll see this. All these lines are just showing latitude and longitude. However, you see this circle, this oval going around the earth. It's called the ecliptic. Now, the ecliptic is an imaginary line in the heavens whereby the all of the solar bodies, those that are in our in the gravitational pull of the sun, revolve. In other words, if we went outside and I was to point where this ecliptic would be, I would say it starts over here in the east and it goes over in an arc like this over here to the west. And of course it circles the globe, an imaginary line. And that's where the sun, the moon, and all the planets revolve. They're always in this imaginary line called the ecliptic. If someone ever looks for a planet and they're looking over this direction, you know they're very confused, because all the planets, including... Now, the sun, of course, doesn't revolve around the earth, but it appears that it does. And this is this imaginary line called the ecliptic. Now, there is another sphere that follows this. I say a sphere. This is a band of constellations called the zodiac. Here it is right here. So here you have the sun. And we know that the earth travels around the sun. And out in space, way out in space, you have these different constellations. And this band that follows the ecliptic, it's all the ecliptic would be in the center of this band of constellations. And of course, there are 12 constellations, and each one has a name. And this band is called the zodiac. And you know, there's 12 signs of the zodiac. And this is what the word, the zodiac, if you look up the word zodiac or look up the word Maseroth, you'll see that it's talking about the zodiac. I mean, the zodiac. So you're looking at, when you look at the heavens and you see the constellations, for example, the constellation Virgo. In that constellation, you can look at it and it's going to be on the ecliptic, and it will be one of the constellations in this band, in this imaginary line that goes all the way around the earth. And it will be in one of these. Here's Virgo right here. Here's the first one. And that is the Maseroth. That's what the Hebrew word is here. In other words, if you were going to bring this into more modern English, you would say, oh, that's talking about the zodiac. The zodiac, again, is this band of constellations that encompasses the ecliptic, this imaginary line that goes around the earth from that standpoint. Let me put this one back on. Maybe this will help. Here's the ecliptic. If I overlaid this like this, you see, the ecliptic's in the middle of this, and all these constellations are hinging on this, or at least touching this. And that's what it's talking about when it's in Psalm. Now we'll go back to Job, chapter 38, verse 2, when it says in the King James, Canst thou bring forth Maseroth? In other words, he's talking about this band of constellation in its season. Now, as you're standing here on Earth, if we went outside tonight and we looked up in the stars, we would see certain constellations that are there. Leo the lion is just about gone. And then the next one is Virgo. Here's Virgo right here. See, here's Leo. Leo is leaving the stage, and Virgo is coming on the stage. Every night, as there's a new picture, you see, because as the earth goes around the sun like this, We see every month we're in a different one of these constellations. It takes about 30 days for one of these constellations to get completely off of the screen. Now, I've just recently taught a star series. In fact, I taught the star series. It must have been around 93 or 94, somewhere along that range. And I'll tell you this, what's fascinating about these stars, it doesn't have anything to do with astrology. And if that's what you're thinking when you hear about the signs of the zodiac, it's just Satan's deception and his counterfeit. But there is a message in the stars. God put his message of the gospel in the stars. And it starts with Virgo, the Virgin. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. And it goes full circle all the way around. Wonderful story, wonderful account, and ends with Leo, the Lion. You see, Jesus Christ is going to come back as the Lion of Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah. And he came as a lamb. He was born of a virgin, but he's coming back to reign. He'll be reigning as a lion. And there's a... it would take me... If I just kept going on this, it would take me... Susan's back there grinning. She's wanting me to teach this again. Anyway, it would take several months to get through this. But it's a unbelievable story. In fact, I'll tell you this. Some of those who are studying ancient artifacts and such believe that the Sphinx, remember the Sphinx that over there close to the pyramids, was designed after this, because the Sphinx is half woman and half lion. And it would start with the account of Christ being born of the Virgin and come back as a lion. But there's a tremendous amount of information on this. And what in Job 38, what we're seeing when it says, I'll read a more modern translation, can you bring forth a constellation in its season? In other words, he's saying, Job, can you bring forth Leo the Lion in its season? Do you have the power to have Leo, that constellation that is in the Maseroth, in that zodiac, can you bring it back around and have it in place in its right season? Can you do that, Job? Well, God does. Just one other thing. Before I press on, I want to show you something. Just for those of you that might be doubting, I want to show you something real quickly. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We'll start with verse 14. And you'll see how what I'm going to explain here is I am going to the Scriptures to vindicate what I told you about God's message being in the stars. Now remember, Adam was appointed to name the animals. But God has not only numbered the stars, He has named the stars. Very important. And by the way, the star names from antiquity still remain the same in your astronomy books. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon Him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of the good news. Now, these are the questions that Paul is asking, and he's playing a straw man here. This would be questions that people would ask him. Now he's going to answer. He says, verse 16, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has received our report? He's saying essentially that they have already had the good tidings. They've already had the gospel, and it's been rejected. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then he plays the straw man again. He says, but I say, surely they have not heard Have they? And then he says, indeed they have. This is for those who would say, well, let me give you an illustration. Before Moses recorded the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, I don't know how many millions of people lived before that time, but there was a vast number. Before there was any written scripture, they had communication through verbal means. But this would be, somebody would say, well, they couldn't be held accountable, or there might be people in darkest of Africa or somewhere that hadn't heard. And he's saying they have heard, and they're without excuse, essentially, as Romans chapter 1 is saying. But look what he says, again, in verse 18. But I say unto you, they have never heard the good news, is what he's talking about, have they? And he says, indeed they have. And then he's quotes Psalm 19:4. This is the quote. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, that's strange. What is he talking about? Turn to Psalm 19, and I'll point out what he's saying. Now, he's talking about people who allegedly have not heard the truth, doesn't have a clue about what's going on. And he's asked the question himself, but surely they have not heard, have they? And then he goes on and he says, yes, they have heard. And then he quotes Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19, verse 1 says the following. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day they pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words, and their voice is not heard. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the celestial bodies. He's talking about stars. And then he says in verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. And he goes on and on. We'll go to another verse like this, similar. But what he's saying is, essentially, when they're saying that they didn't know, what about those who haven't heard? He says they have heard, because the message is in the stars. God put His message of the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, in the stars. And I would say, someone who, Susan Harris sitting back there, she's recently heard a brief rendition of the Star series. Would you agree that His message is in the stars? Yeah, absolutely, she says. It's a fascinating thing. And it has nothing to do with astrology. That's Satan's counterfeit. But when you see that God put His message... Why would God go the trouble to number the stars? And it says in the Bible also that He keeps them in their place, exactly in the location where He wants them to be, and not have a message. Can you imagine the great... loss it would be if He would have just... In other words, when you look at the stars, if you don't know how to read the stars with a message that can be taught to you, it just looks like a bunch of dots up there, doesn't it? It's kind of like if you don't know how to read. If you don't know how to read and you look at a book, what do you see? You just see a bunch of letters. It doesn't make any sense. But once you start to understand the message, you understand a little bit this morning about the ecliptic and this zodiac and all of the constellations that touch the zodiac have a particular purpose, and they are giving a message, and that is what Paul is talking about. They have never heard, have they? Yes, they have heard. And then he quotes from Psalm 19, which is talking about the stars. Well, I wasn't going to give you all that, but I thought... So when we're reading in Job chapter 38, verse 2, and he's challenging Job. Job, can you lead the constellations in their seasons? Can you bring them back, forth? This says, and the bear with her satellites. This is a word they really don't know how to translate. Because in the King James Version, it's referred to as Arcturus. And Arcturus is a real bright star in the heavens, which is... part of Boötes, constellation of Boötes. But this word is Ash, A-S-H. That's all it is right there in the Hebrew, ash. And it's translated the bear. Some think that's referring to the Big Dipper. They're just not really sure. But anyway, the whole idea is you understand that the Bible is talking about the zodiac and the constellations. See, the Bible is talking about something that all these sophisticated people today, you know, in the 21st century, don't even know about. And we're so advanced, and yet God has done things that people can't appreciate because they're too ignorant. They don't know these things. Okay, this is the next one. We're going to press on then. What number are we on?
Nine.
All right, nine. Well, that was two. That last one was two. All right, number seven was Job 38, 31. Then number eight was Job 38, 32. And now we're on number nine. Again, we have, I don't know if this is repetition, but in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22, it says, "The stars are so numerous they can't be counted." And this is what it says. "As the host of heavens cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured." In other words, if you can measure the sand of the sea, if you know how many grains of sand there are, then that's what it would take to count the numbers of stars. This is number 10. This is going to quote Leviticus 15:13, written 3,000 years ago. And when he that has an issue is cleansed of his issue, this is talking about a disease, then he shall number himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and it shall be clean. I'm just giving you the scripture first. Now I'm going to tell you the significance of it. The Bible said that when dealing with disease, hands should be washed under running water. Up until 100 years ago, doctors washed their hands in basins of still water, resulting in the death of multitudes. You see, if you have germs on your hands, a disease, you wash them in a bowl of water, where are the germs? They're in the water, see? And the Bible says if he has an issue, if there's a disease and you handle this person, you ought to wash your hands in what? Running water. Number 11. Science expresses the universe in five terms: time, space, matter, power, and motion. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to quote it to you. If you want to write those down in order, I'll give them to you again. Science expresses the universe in five terms. First of all, you have time, space, matter, power, and motion. And in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, this is what it says, and I'm going to read it slowly so you can understand the accuracy here. It says, "In the beginning," that's the time element, "God created," that's the power element. Oh, wait. Okay, that's the power. They're not in order, but they're there. Okay. "In the beginning" is the time element. "God created," that's the power element. "The heavens," that's the space element. "And the earth," that's the matter element. "And the Spirit of God moved," that's the motion element, "upon the face of the waters." So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, it mentions all of the five elements that the scientific, modern science, describe the universe. Again, time, space, matter, power, and motion. "In the beginning," which is the time element, "God created," the power element, the heavens, the space element, and the earth, the matter element, and the Spirit of God moved, that's the motion element, upon the face of the waters. Y'all need that again, or are we ready to move on? Okay, number 12. The Bible explains, or I should say, describes what happens when there is an atomic bomb, when there's a nuclear explosion. Listen to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 12. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. Some translations, instead of saying rot, says dissolve. This is Zechariah 14:12. And it's describing what will happen. And this will happen. These people who will come against Jerusalem is going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon, and which is a series of battles. There's just not one, but we studied that in the past. And listen to this. There's nothing else. It's while they are standing, their flesh will dissolve. That says while they are standing on their feet, and their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, just melt right out of their, and their tongues will dissolve in their mouths. I don't know of anything else other than a nuclear blast that would be able to accomplish that. Then here's another one. 2 Peter 3:10 describes it. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You know, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. At the end of the millennium, at the end of human history, then God is just going to redo the whole deal. And it'll be a nuclear, no doubt, that will do it. Y'all still with me? Here we go, number 13. Psalm 8:8. And the fish of the sea, and whatever soever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now that's the phrase. I'll read it to you again. This is Psalm 8:8. And the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. What does the Bible mean by paths of the sea? The sea is just a huge mass of water. How could it have paths? Man discovered the existence of ocean currents in the 1850s, but the Bible declared the science of oceanography 2,800 years ago. Matthew Maury lived from 1806 to 1873 and is considered to be the father of oceanography. He was bedridden during a serious illness and asked his son to read a portion of the Bible to him. While listening, he noticed the expression, paths of the sea. Upon his recovery, Maury took God at his word and went looking for these paths. His book on oceanography is still considered a basic text on which the subject, on the subject, and is still used in universities today. It doesn't say the name of the book unless it's just Paths of the Sea. His name was Maury, Matthew Maury, Maury. He lived from 1806 to 1873, and when he was ill, he was bedridden. His son started reading the Bible to him, and when he heard this verse, Psalm 8:8, and heard pass through the sea, excuse me, he started looking for them, and he found them, and he wrote this basic text. I've got two more of these on this page. Y'all want to hear the last two here? Well, this isn't the last, but this is number 14. This is going to be taken from Jonah 2:6. Jonah 2:6 was written about 2,800 years ago, and he says this: I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet have you brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God? Now, when he's talking about when he went down to the bottoms of the mountains, he was talking about when he was in the great fish in the sea that swallowed Jonah. Y'all all know who Jonah is, right? Okay. When Jonah was in the depths of the ocean, he spoke of going down to the, quote, bottoms of the mountains. Only in recent years has man discovered that there are mountains on the ocean floor. The greatest ocean depth has been sounded in Challenger Deep of the Marianas Trench, a distance of 35,798 feet below sea level. Mount Everest is 29,035 feet high. You understand what I'm saying? The depths. So there are great mountain ranges from the floor of the ocean. There was no way that any man could know this 2,800 years ago when Jonah wrote this, when he said, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, when he was in the great fish. One more. We've already read Psalm 19, 1 through 4, but this picks up on it. Remember when we read Psalm 19, 1 through 4 just a moment ago? Starting with verse 4 and moving on to verse 6 is where I'm going to get this next scientific fact. It says, in them he has placed a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His, referring to the sun's, going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, what I want you to focus on that part of Scripture, is talking about the sun. And it says, his going forth from the end of heaven and its circuit to the ends of it. There's nothing that can be hid from it thereof. There was a time when scientists would scoff at this and say, the Bible is so stupid. It acts as if the sun is circling around the earth. And that it certainly appears to be from our perspective, right? I mean, it looks like we're standing still and the sun is going around this. And for centuries, scientists used to scoff and say the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. That's a huge error, you see. They were speaking from a perspective of a little knowledge. A little knowledge, the Bible says, is a dangerous thing. But now that we have more knowledge, here's the explanation of it here. Science used to, years and years ago, thought that the sun was stationary. Then they discovered that the sun, in fact, is moving through space at approximately 600,000 miles per hour. And it is traveling through the heavens and has a circuit, just like that verse said, a circuit, a path. It is estimated that its circuit, a circuit is going around, you know, in a circle. It is estimated that its circuit is so large that it would take 200 million years to complete one orbit. In other words, we know that the sun is just one star in the Milky Way galaxy. And there are billions upon billions of stars in our galaxy. And the sun is... The galaxy looks like a pinwheel, you know, a spiral like this. And the sun is, all the stars in the Milky Way are turning like this, just like in a pinwheel. And from the point at which the sun is now, it makes a circuit. It's moving 600,000 miles an hour. And it will take it 200 million years to get back around to where it, from its starting point, you see? So it is moving. I see a lot of faces out. I don't know if y'all are stunned or whether you're getting it or not. Are you getting it? Okay. I'll read that again because all these are just blow your doors off. He says, in them, if you read, just start with Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and it says that their line is going out to all the earth, as if they're speaking. Have you ever heard a star? I hope none of you say yes. Stars don't speak, but they are speaking. They are giving their message, you see, because in each constellation, the configuration of that constellation, the names of the stars give the message. And that's what it's talking about. They're giving the message. Their line is going out. Their speech. And then by the time you get to verse 4, he says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. In other words, the space is a tabernacle for the sun. And the sun is going to be moving, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, describing the sun, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Now it continues, his, and this his is referring to the sun, his going forth is from the end of heaven, from one end of the heaven, and his circuit, a circuit, you know, is something that you start, and they used to ride circuit when they were delivering the Pony Express or the trains or whatever, they would have a circuit. They start here and they go all the way around, they come back to the original point. And it says, and his circuit to the ends of it. There's nothing that is hid from the heat thereof. So this is talking about this circuit. So the sun is moving. It's moving in a circuit. The sun appears to be revolving around the earth, which it doesn't. The earth actually revolves around the sun. How long does it take it to go from where we are today all the way back to make one circuit? How much? 1 year. 365 point whatever days. And the sun is also making a similar type of circuit in the Milky Way galaxy, and it will take approximately 200 million years for it to go around one circuit. And here we have in Psalm 14:6, it's talking about the sun making that circuit. Now, this is point number 15, and I have about six more of these for you. And I think the best are yet to come yet. So I hope that the next time that someone challenges the Bible as some antiquated, old, archaic nonsense, that you have to be an old fuddy-duddy with some of your marbles loose to put any credence in, that you'll be able to step up to the plate and say, oh, if you only knew. The more that we learn about what God has created, the technology increases rather than diminish the accuracy of the Bible. All it does is prove what God has already said. This book that we carry, this book that I hope that you are placing as your owner's manual, your canon, your standard, is God speaking to us. And you don't have to take a back seat to anyone when someone starts to criticize it. Because when someone starts to criticize a book that can be that current with scientific facts 3,000 years ago, anyone that would criticize that reminds me of what my quadrupeds out in my pasture do each morning. Hee-haw, hee-haw. I'll tell you what, this profile of the Bible is, looking at the Bible itself is just fantastic. The more you see this, the more it just should encourage you and strengthen your faith. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to recognize your omniscience, what you have recorded for us. And we are so brilliant. It only took us about 3,500 years to figure out some of the things that you have already said. And no doubt there's more that will be revealed as we go on our quest for knowledge. We pray that this will undergird our faith in your word and who and what you are, and give us a greater appreciation of who and what you are. We pray that we will be challenged by these things in order to stand firm for the faith. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.